Happy Sabbath. Hope everyone's doing well. It's been a while since I've been up here. I think back in September was the last time I spoke, if I remember right. Good to be back. Good to see everyone. Yeah, I did some traveling, two months in an RV almost. It was a long trip, but it was enjoyable. Nice to have a bunch of different stops on the way to break up being stuck in a small space with another person. But yeah, it was very nice, very enjoyable, very cool. A lot of the places I had never seen before out west, a lot of beauty in this country. It was really awesome. I'd like to ask a question to start off. Who is your hero? Is it a biblical figure? Maybe multiple biblical figures, maybe a parent, a friend, a mentor. What is it that you admire about that person or those people? Was it an accomplishment they did? Maybe a characteristic that they had? Maybe some advice that they would give you? The Bible gives us heroes. It shows us people that we can strive to become like. It's a wide variety of people in different situations, in different places, at different times in this world's history. So what is it that draws us to a person? I'd say that a hero is born from courage, in a moment of courage. What is courage? How do we obtain it? How do we have that moment when we say or do the right thing? The Bible's full of these moments. Go ahead and turn over to Joshua 1:9 where we'll start. Fairly well-known scripture. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There's a command to Israel. Be of good courage. Does that command still apply to us today? If so, how do we accomplish it? How do we be courageous? First, we have to know what courage is, right? So is courage just to be bold? Is being bold enough? Being brave? It's part of it, but is that entirely what it is? Just constantly responding boldly to something. I'm sure many of us have heard of small dog syndrome. We used to have a small dog and, you know, it just yips, 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 and it seems so fierce. And then as soon as something comes up against it, it tucks tail and runs. Hides behind the owner's tail. Reminded of Peter when he saw Christ walking on the water and he said, Christ, or Lord, command that I come to you. And sure enough, he walked on the water. And then he saw the wind and the waves and fear and he started to sink. How bold. But did he have enough courage? I was reading a book recently by the author C.S. Lewis, a very famous Christian theologian. The book was called Screwtape Letters. If you've not heard of it, it's a short satire. It's based from the perspective of a upper-level demon named Screwtape writing to his nephew Wormwood, who is a novice. And so the whole idea is kind of playing the devil's advocate and showing how demons might attack a human being, essentially. A lot of good points in there, a lot of interesting a point of view that he gave. He did not like writing the book. It actually was a form of letters in a newspaper to start, but they later compiled it into a collection. He said he didn't like writing it, but it was important, he felt. But there is a section of this book where I got the inspiration for this message, and it says, Screwtape again writing to his nephew and instructing him, he, being God, sees as well as you do that courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. Let me go ahead and read it again. He, being God, sees as well as you do that courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. So let's dissect that for a moment. It's kind of a lot to take in. First part, courage is not simply one of the virtues. Courage of its own is not a virtue, but it's rather all of the virtues. It's not a singular behavior to strive for, to obtain, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, the height of its reality. And so that's why when we look at our heroes, we can see in a moment where they are courageous, because it's usually an extreme thing happening, a testing, and they rise to the occasion. And so we see that it's not only a found in every virtue, but it's at the height, the very edge, where faith meets fear, essentially. Look at Abraham, for example. Very courageous man, we could easily say. But what were those points? He had courage to do whatever God required him to do. He left his homeland and seek of a new land. No guarantees, except for those that God had told him. No doubt there was fear there. But one of the biggest points is when he had to sacrifice his son. God required it. And he went ahead and did it. He was courageous. Faith met fear. And he could either trust in God, or he can trust in his own capabilities and realize his limits and bow down to fear. It is in this moment we can look and say, man, Abraham is a man of faith. That is what courage produces. Bruce Lee has a quote, "Courage is not the absence of fear. It is the ability to act in the presence of fear." I thought that was pretty good. And one of the sayings that I like to live by when I come across, usually it's like riding a roller coaster or something, but I suppose there are a lot more important moments in life to be reminded of. And it's a wordplay, and it's "no God, no fear." I actually have a sign that I created to remind myself, but it's actually a little bit of a wordplay. I hope I'm not messing anything up. But it's "no God, no fear." K-N-O-W, God, N-O, fear. And so it's just something that I like to remind myself if ever I find myself coming up against fear. I don't know if you can see it in the back or whatever, but and this might be a little bit hard to see. But and the opposite is true. N-O, God, no God, no fear. K-N-O-W, fear. So how do we get there? How do we become courageous? You know, did these courageous people just happen to be in the right place at the right time? Or, depending on your point of view, the wrong place at the wrong time? Do we want to be in those testing grounds? I'd like to go through the fruits of the Spirit, not all of them, but a few of them, and examine this, because I think those are some of the very core virtues that we have. And see some examples that we have from the Bible, and look and see, were these just men that were born courageous or had a moment of greatness and that was it? So let's go to Galatians 5:22 just as a refresher. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, suffering, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. These are great things to strive to be. Great characteristics. Let's start at the bottom and work our way up. First one, self-control. Let's examine. You know who I thought of? I thought of Job when I thought of self-control. Let's turn back to Job. It's been a while since I had actually read through the book of Job. But go ahead and turn back to Job, first chapter. take a look at what he had to go through. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll read to verse 5. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. So we have this man of God very blessed, blessed in all the land, most likely, it seems. All the people of the East, anyways. Big family, great possessions, feared God, shunned evil. Very respectable man. And we know the story. Rest of the chapter goes on to talk about how these things were taken away from him. Job was put to the testing ground. We see that Satan goes before God, and sure enough, he strikes Job's wealth, he strikes his family, and takes it all away. And no doubt that would have been a tough trial. And what is Job's response? Go ahead and look at verse 21. Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He rose up, and he stepped out in faith, and was courageous enough to say, God gives, and God can take away. And so we think, man, that's enough. But then, no, he goes on, and he loses his health. And he becomes struck with boils. And then his wife, very support system, comes to talk to him. In chapter 2 and verse 10, she said, well, we'll start in verse 9. His wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." And he says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. You know, I think about James, and he talks about how a man is perfect if he can, is close to perfection at least, if he can control his tongue. Job did that. But was this really where his courage started? Was it in these moments where he was courageous? Look back in the first part of chapter 1. We see that he was a man that was blameless and upright in verse 1. One who feared God and shunned evil. We know regularly he went before God and petitioned him and sanctified his children on their behalf that they might have sinned. He regularly built up this courage. He regularly got rid of the self and realized that God provided for him and that this wasn't his things. That God had the right to take them away and to also give them. And we know at the end of the story, after his friends came along, and all this, that he was blessed greatly. We know that he was blessed with more children, with more items and materialistic things that were far greater than what he started with. And no doubt he knew that he would see his children that had died in the kingdom of God. And so we see a man that stood up to courage, but was building it daily. He was going, and it wasn't just a random act or a random right at the person at the right time. But he was a man of courage and disciplined himself daily. So how do we get rid of the self? How do we grow in self-control to become courageous when it comes to testing? We have to get rid of that self. This self that the world tells us we need to listen to our feelings. We need to listen to and do whatever the self and the flesh makes us feel good. We can't listen to that nonsense. We have to live as a new creation in Christ. For me, I mean, this year, especially with the election and everything, politics, whew, I was right there in it. You know, I was listening to podcasts. I was listening daily. I was on Facebook, and I'd make posts, and I'd argue back and forth, not heated necessarily because I don't like to get super heated when I argue. I try to at least understand the other perspective. But even still, other people, you can't control what their emotions do. And, you know, you get this burning feeling, and you just, when somebody makes a point, and you just have to make a counterpoint, you have to have that right word or that right thing. And I was in it. And then a friend, thankfully, at the feast told me, hey, what are you doing? And so I was able to, okay, yeah, I need to back away from the politics. I need to stop that. And sure enough, it was great. It's helped a lot. And instead, it was make sure I'm getting my daily Bible study and prayer in. Make sure I've started journaling more and really getting into that. Started reading again. And it was tuning out what this world has to say and listening to what God has to say. And it starts there. Paul reminds us God did not call the wise of the world. You know, we can't look to what this world calls wisdom and want that and crave that. We should look foolish to the world, is what he says. God does not want us to be wise in the ways of the world. We have to continue daily in our efforts to present ourselves a willing sacrifice. Let's move on to the next one, gentleness and kindness. Who comes to mind? No doubt Christ would be the obvious choice for all of these, and certainly does reflect all of them. But for these, I did choose him specifically to point out gentleness and kindness. I mean, he was the example for all of it, like we said. He is 100% man, 100% God. Think of how much power he had at his disposal. I mean, he could do whatever he wanted. He had that much power. And, you know, gentleness we often think of as weakness. It's like, oh, you're afraid to fight. You're maybe a peacemaker or something. But gentleness isn't weakness. I've heard it described as power under control. And that's exactly what Christ was. He was power under control. I mean, his own friends, his own disciples went up to him and said, send fire down from heaven and destroy these people. They told you, no, you can do it. And instead, he rebuked them. He told them they were wrong. He had full knowledge of his power and never once abused it. That's amazing. How many times do we want to say, you're the president, you're whoever in power, just use your power. But no, he never once abused that power. He had the ability to stop his unrightful murder and torture. Did not do it. He chose to sacrifice himself instead. And we look at kindness and we think about how he interacted with people on a daily basis. Everyone he came into contact with. He would talk to people that were shunned in society. He broke customs that weren't godly. Constantly making himself the scorn of others just because he wanted to go and heal the brokenhearted or help someone that was neglected. The shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. He was empathetic. He raised people from the dead and he showed empathy daily. It wasn't that he was born for that one moment where he was going to sacrifice himself. He lived daily as a sacrifice. He built up that gentleness and that kindness daily. Matthew 25:34. Matthew chapter 25, start in verse 34. Christ speaking here. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? For when we did see you sick, or when did we see you sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Christ preached gentleness, he preached kindness to others. We can't wait for that one moment in our lives to really prove ourselves. We have to be doing it daily. Are we showing kindness to others by going out of your way to talk to someone, maybe at church, maybe in your jobs or in the world? Talk to someone that's isolated, on their own, that needs a nice word to be said. You know, I struggle with that one specifically because I always look for the face that I know, the one that I'm comfortable around. Are we charitably giving and serving others? Not necessarily with money, but any way we can. Time. Time is a great thing. A letter. You know, it's by doing these things that makes us more aware where we can step in and be and fulfill it. So many times it's easy to just focus on myself. I do it myself all the time. It's just you get so focused on your own worries, your own cares, your own needs, and that you just can't see past that. But if you look up and you're seeing how you can help others, it really adds to that. And I think you gain a different perspective. And we've been given a spirit of power. We know we have the mind of Christ, and we know that this spirit comes with power. Are we using that power? Do we use it to say, I have the truth, and you need to listen to me, and use it in a way that is harmful and hurtful to others, to raise ourselves over others? Or perhaps, do we go on social media and post about something and say, hey, this is the right way, you need to do it, and if you're not, that's you're just not of God. You know, we have to be patient. We have to be gentle in our teaching. Christ met people where they were. Or is it the opposite? We're not using the power. You know, Paul warned against that. He warned Timothy against it. Avoid people that have a form of godliness, but deny its power. We have to use the power that we've been given too. And that's also a struggle because it's easy to stick your head down and not make waves. Let's move on to faithfulness and long-suffering. For these two, I'd have to go with Paul. I don't think that there's too much to disagree with that. I read the book of Acts a couple weeks ago, and I was amazed by the story. You know, it's just so incredible, all the works that happened in the book of Acts, and Paul's life especially. It was weird. There was one chapter in one specific, I think it was in Ephesus, when he was in Ephesus, where he healed a man outside of the temple. And the people saw him do that, and they started appraising him as God, as Zeus and Hermes, because Barnabas was with him. And they praise him as a God, and they tore their clothes. They said, we are not God. We are men. Do not praise, do not glory, or worship us. And just a few verses later, the Jews came in and said a bad word against him, and all those people turned against him and stoned him. And I thought, how do you go from praising a man as a god to stoning him to death? And then you live through 2020 and you realize how that can work, you know. You live in our society and it's just how quickly opinions change based on a false report. You realize that mob mentality, it's a real thing. And a mob can just go so impressionable and can just go with the flow. But Paul's life was to preach Jesus Christ to everyone he came into contact with. And he did it. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 23. We'll look at what Paul said he had to go through, the long suffering that he had. 2 Corinthians 11, we'll start in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. You know, it was Paul was a little bit provoked in saying this, it seems. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, and in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, and weariness and toil, and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep... Paul was faithful, and he went through a lot. He suffered a lot. But he did it without glorifying himself. He did it glorifying God. And he had courage every day. He built on that courage everywhere he went. You know, people would beg him to stay and not go to Jerusalem where he knew he was going to be arrested. And he said, no, I have to go. It's where the Spirit is leading me. He ended up in the wrong place at the wrong time, on that testing ground many more times than a lot of people we read about. Think about how many times Christ went up to people and was able to heal them because of their faith. He said, great faith have I seen. You know, it's the average person too working on it. It's not just these heroes that we think of. Courage has to come with faith. As we mentioned before, it's the meeting of faith and fear. And a lot of these things work together because that's just how God set things up. These characteristics, they build on one another. So if you're working on fear, you're going to be working on long-suffering. If you're working on faith, you're going to be working on long-suffering. If you're working on gentleness, you're going to be kind. If you're working on, and all of these incorporate love, they have to. If it doesn't, then are we doing it right? We've got to continue to step out and step out of those comfort zones and keep pushing the zones. I remember Mr. McCready talking about comfort zones all the time and pushing beyond those boundaries and trusting in God a little bit more each day. I know we've met testing grounds. I know we've all suffered in this congregation especially. We all have our own things that we can think about, all those moments where we had to stand up and be courageous. It's difficult grounds to be on. It's not easy. You don't want that for anyone. But as we are reminded, you know, this, when someone in the body hurts, we all hurt. When we're all happy, we're all happy. But we've got to work together, and it allows, when other people are suffering, it allows us to show up and prove ourselves. Are we kind? Are we showing love? Are we serving, filling the gap? Let's move on to the last one that I wanted to look at today, and that's love. This one's a huge topic, especially because there's so many different types of love. But it's encompassed in all of them, as I mentioned before. You know, you have to do it all out of love. And the best example we have is our Father. He is love, the very definition. He did everything out of love. And so it's hard when somebody talks about the Old versus the New Testament God, and you realize it's the same people, same two beings. John 3:16, probably the most common scripture in the Bible. We'll just turn over and read it. for good measure. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We deserve death. That's the penalty. We are treasonous, and when you commit treason, the answer is death, even in today's standards. But he gave his only begotten Son, who was perfect, that we should receive everlasting life. Even when we were his enemies, he still loved us. Matthew 5, verse 44. Read two verses here, 44 and 45. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What a scripture to live up to, right? This is where we have to be courageous, most likely. This is probably the struggling point for a lot of us. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Why do we do it? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, because you're imitating your God, your Father. God, your Father. You can be his son. You can live up to that. And as the world becomes much worse, politically, otherwise, it's very easy to identify our enemies, isn't it? It gets easier and easier to figure out, oh, I thought my enemy might have been in the Middle East or a country in maybe China. But enemies now are starting to look a lot more like maybe friends on Facebook, maybe a neighbor, somebody that's very against God's way. So now it comes time to, how are you going to treat those people that are completely against the way of God? John 13:35. Another charge and love that Christ gives us. John 13 and verse 35. Back up to verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We have to have love for one another too. Love of the brethren. That one's a little bit easier, I think. Not always, though. We've had plenty of splits in the past that prove that difficult. But Christ says here, you know, it's not the doctrine that's going to be the light. Doctrine's important, no doubt about it. And it definitely calls a lot of people, knowing that we keep the Sabbath, we don't eat certain meats, that we keep the holy days. But he says, this is your identifying mark, that you love one another. Because you can have doctrine and not love. How are we daily preparing for the time when our love will be tested? It's going to be tested. Are we showing love to our enemies? Are we showing love to one another? Turn over to Romans 8. This will be our last verse to look at. Romans 8, one of the most powerful chapters. I was reading it last week, and it was just like, man, this one's good. We'll start in verse 35 of Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Conquerors, that's courageous. That's powerful. That's boldness and bravery. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's going to separate us from Christ's love? Nothing. Now, can we separate ourselves? Can we separate them from us? Yeah, we need to be speaking, we need to be thinking, we need to be acting every day in a way that honors God, in the way that loves God. Let that be our strength. Let that be our driving force for growth. Let it be our fuel to live a life of courage. Because the day of testing, it's hard. And the days seem longer, no doubt. But they're usually not as long as the good times. The sufferings usually don't last as long for a lot of these people. The times of suffering weren't as long as the days of rejoicing. And Paul acknowledges that even just a few scriptures earlier. He says, we know that all these things in verse 28 work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. I don't think that's what I wanted. Actually, it was actually verse 18 I wanted. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings are not to be compared. The time, we have eternity of good times ahead of us. So I think about this congregation. We have many people in this room that are heroes in my eyes. You know, there's things that just stick out in my mind. People that God has given a light to show his way of life. We all can think of people that have been courageous, and it's important to tell them so. You know, maybe not face to face if it's uncomfortable or if the situation isn't right. A letter is nice. That person can keep the letter then. Remember it. As you step out of your comfort zones and continue to pursue a courageous life, just remember, no God, no fear.